Coffee's flowing this morning. We could probably chat all morning, couldn't we? Good morning. My name's Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and also known as Mac. And you can call me that. I appreciate that. I like the name Mac. It's a nickname that's been given me all my life. But I'm thankful to be here. This morning we get to continue on with our study through the Gospel of Mark. I'm really thankful to be able to be a part of this and finish up chapter 4 today. I think we need to remember that in all of these teachings, all of these, this is the 10th part of our study through the Gospel of Mark, and all of these build on each other. So the teaching that I have today, that's a continuation of what Brian taught last week and even 10 episodes ago before. All of these build on each other. And I think it's important for us to remember as well that we need to view Scripture and what God teaches us through the lens of the entire Bible. Sometimes we can take just a portion and just concentrate on that, and that's good, but we also need to look at Scripture through the lens of the entire Bible. But I think there's just some really good things that the Lord has for us here, and I'm excited for it. I appreciate Pastor Brian's teaching last week. I thanked him last night. I'll thank him again this morning. He said he reminded us that a Christian's purpose is to light up the world, rise and shine. Of course, he had the parable of the lamp. And that really stuck with me. I don't know if it did with you guys, but a couple of times I interacted in a couple different situations, and that teaching resonated with my heart, that in this moment, in this situation, I should shine for Jesus as the best way I know how. I should make a right response here. And that really spurred me on to better things, I think. The title for tonight is Bring Your Kingdom. And technology is not my strength, so I'm thankful there's a whole team here. But bring your kingdom. You know, the word kingdom occurs 320 times in 209 verses in the ESV Bible, and 19 times, actually, in the Gospel of Mark. You know, every day I have a habit, and I have for years and years, I personally pray the Lord's Prayer. That's kind of my go-to prayer when I'm first waking up in the morning on my way. I usually grab a cup of coffee, and the first thing I do is I go into my little office, my little corner, and often I'll hit my knees unless they're hurting, and then I will pray the Lord's Prayer. You know what? I think it's really important. Jesus taught us how to pray. And part of that prayer that is really significant, sometimes we can just roll past, is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. There's such significance in that. Bring your kingdom. We're going to talk about, really going to use kind of three questions really to kind of help us think about the different scriptures we're going to look at the end of chapter 4 in Mark today. And these are really kingdom questions. So I'm going to kind of wrap them into these three questions, these three kingdom questions, if you will. But I believe in the power of prayer, so I'm going to pray one more time. I invite you to pray with me. Oh, my goodness, we need the Lord's help. Lord, I love you. I just thank you that you're real. You hear me right now, Lord. My prayers are from you and they're for you. So I just want to submit to you and ask you to help us, Lord. Would you teach us? Would your Holy Spirit come and just light up your word, Lord. Speak to us what we need to learn. We don't want to miss a thing, Father God. You direct us and protect us this morning and lead us through this time. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So let's start with this first question. Do you believe the kingdom of God is advancing? Do you personally believe that? You know, it's important, I think, it's an important part of our faith to really realize, especially if you're a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, hopefully this question is coming to you, it's to realize that you're part of something. You're part of the kingdom of God. We've stepped into something, and we're part of something, and it is moving, and it's purposeful, and it's headed somewhere, and there's something that we have to be paying attention to, that it's our life, we're stepping into that. And I think it's important for us as Christians, for our own personal faith, to realize this is something I need to pay attention to. This is real. This isn't pretend. So in light of that, let's start in chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 30. Looks like I'm, oh, there we go. Who to thunk, you have to turn it on. I mean, come on. Thank you, Caleb. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And this is where you start. Remember, we're picking up from a parable that was taught last week, so we're continuing on to the next parable. And he said, of course, Jesus, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? And we talked about this last week. Brian talked about last week, and Bill several weeks ago. And I think Josh, too, this idea of a parable, an earthly story with a spiritual truth. And again, this parable builds on the previous parable, the lamp. Now we have the parable of the mustard seed, and that's what we step into now. So in verse 31 and 32, read this with me if you would, to have the Holy Spirit teach you through his word. As you read this, God can speak to your mind and your heart. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. From seeds to branches. Growth is amazing. I try to grow a few things in my garden. Sometimes I grow plants just to see what they're like. Like Brussels sprouts. Have you ever seen a Brussels sprout plant? I've planted those. I didn't really harvest any Brussels sprouts, but the plants are just so cool. I didn't get any Brussels sprouts, but the way things grow, it just fascinates me. I have an ivy that clings around an old shed that I have, and it's just about to swallow it. It's just incredible. But for me, I can really resonate with the idea of humble beginnings, or just a small seed of a beginning, if you would, to refuge in the spiritual kingdom. So this is something that is growing and growing. And friends, it hasn't stopped. And it won't. That's what I'm so thankful for. And Jesus is explaining truths to people. You know, at the onset of his ministry, when he began teaching here on earth, we see in Acts 1:15, Jesus said that, in the scripture, it says there are only about 120 devoted believers. But on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added. That's good church growth. And a short time later, 5,000 more. And before long, there were up to 15,000 believers in Jerusalem. So the word of God was advancing. The kingdom of God was advancing then, and I believe it is still today. Look at this verse in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. There's a lot in here, but I want to bring to your attention, even as John the Baptist, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He's just proclaiming. You know, before John the Baptist even came around, in the Old Testament, the prophets of old, they told of a coming Messiah. The Messiah is coming. So along, there's an announcement, if you will, or a proclamation. There's something that's coming. The kingdom of God is coming. And is there opposition? Oh, my goodness. People are being persecuted right now for their faith in ways that we can't even comprehend in our comfortable little chairs. There's hard places to live out your faith. But even sometimes for us, where we live, it can be really the complacency that we can easily slip into. And I would say on the cross, there were violent people attacking Christianity as we see the crucifixion of Jesus. But it continues on. That was not the end, but the beginning, a continuation, if you will, of the kingdom of God. I like this quote from Pastor John Piper. It's a picture you get in the Gospels as Jesus unfolds the teachings of the kingdom is that it is both present and it is still future. And he goes on to say, I'll read it to you. In fact, this is what he means when he says that the mystery of the kingdom is here, presence without consummation. For example, you can hear the future dimension of the kingdom in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. We should pray that every day. Bring the kingdom, Lord. It's not here the way we want it to be. Bring your kingdom. Bring your reign fully in people's lives, in my life, and in the world. I agree with Pastor John. Bring the kingdom, Lord. And look at this verse from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's like Jesus himself is saying, the kingdom of heaven is here. You are part of it, and we're going this way. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. All the Bible points to Jesus. We see it over and over and over again. It was back in Mark's time, and it is in our time. It kind of reminds me of, we're coming off the heels of Independence Day, and I think of Paul Revere. Remember, he makes the announcement, he runs around warning everybody, the British are coming, the British are coming. And that's such a famous episode that he did back in history. And that I think of that when I think of the prophets of old, saying the Messiah is coming. Moses, all those different prophets of old saying, it's coming, he's coming, it's here, he's coming. And John the Baptist himself saying, repent for the kingdom of God is near. On the right there, you see my friends Sean and Mike. When we were in Provo, I guess about 4 years ago, we used to like to go out and talk to people about our faith, just spiritual questions. And I think that if I remember right, Sean is holding a pizza cover because we usually started our evangelizing by having pizza and prayer. I think that's biblical. So we'd have pizza and prayer, and then we would go downtown Provo where there are all kinds of people. And Sean and his friend Mike sat on the corner, and Mayor John Curtis came up to them and asked him, what on earth are you guys doing? And he had this sign. And they shared their faith, a genuine, just what they believed about repenting, and that he should consider that as well. And I don't know whatever became of that, but I just really think that that's part. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. God invites us into this proclamation is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it is really important. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And we should consider that, and we should care about it. So much so that it takes us to a place of telling others. Bill mentioned in a few teachings back that 2 billion souls claim to have been saved. 2 billion souls. This is advancing. God is at work. He is changing. Certainly we see ebbs and flows where when the Reformation across Europe, the Christianity just blossomed, and now as generations come back, it kind of ebbs and shrinks back, and then it's blossoming in India and in Africa and China. But one thing's for sure, you engineers out there, if you were to draw a graph, it is advancing. The graph is going up. God is doing what he intended to do all along in a world that is so divided. This is secure. God will have his way. And we ought to just embrace that and bring your kingdom. That's what we want. That's what's right. That's what's good. That's what we need. Bring it, Lord. We need you. And it's a good question. Do you know Jesus? And if you're not really sure, you gotta figure that out. You gotta go to God and ask him, would you just reveal yourself to me? Help me to understand this whole Jesus thing? Or talk to somebody? And if you do, are you living as if you're a part of the kingdom of God? Are you living as if I'm part of this. I'm part of a transformation of the world. I have a role to play. Because it's true. We are. And certainly there's some symbolism in the parable of the mustard seed. And the mustard seed, they make all kinds of things, came from the mustard seed, kale and Brussels sprouts and all kinds of healing things. But ultimately, for me anyway, it's simply a growth illustration. The kingdom of God is growing and it cannot be stopped. Hallelujah. It's growing and it will continue growing. It brings me to a place I love these verses from Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews writes, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I think maybe in some small way, at the very least, just showing up here today, friends, is an act of worship. And we take that a step further, having communion together, that honors God. Singing songs together, putting ourselves in a position of faith, to be taught, to read God's word, to ask God to teach us. That's an act of worship. So kudos to you guys. That's right thinking. That's what we need to be doing. It's interesting in verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Have you ever thought about that? You know, of course, last year we had such horrific fires. And it promises it to be more. But this is a photo of Lake Elsinore. And just horrendous fires, tragic loss of life and property. But if you've ever studied fires or read about them, really at the core of the flame as it begins to burn and as it continues to burn out of control, unchecked, if you will, it creates its own power. It jumps across roads. It jumps across valleys. It's just a powerful fire. And you think of the Lord as a consuming fire, as his kingdom just being advancing and nothing can stop it. And it's its own power. It's just an incredible vision of the Lord. Let's look at these next verses. We're talking about these parables. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. You know, this kingdom thing is really happening. Jesus, also known as God in the flesh, is explaining deep truths of the kingdoms to humans. It's like when some of you all-knowing brilliant people try to explain something to me. You got to work with me. You got to give me an illustration, maybe show me a photo or come alongside and give me an example. Jesus is doing this for the disciples. And his teaching wasn't just for the day. It's for us. We got to realize this speaks right into our lives. At least it ought to. We ought to have a soft heart where this speaks right into our lives. It takes us to our next question. Do you treat Jesus like a man or as Lord of your life? So again, these scriptures are building each other. I know some folks like to read 20 verses before and 20 verses after to really get some context in the verse. But this builds on the parables before. Jesus has been teaching important truths. He didn't waste time. And in this parable of the mustard seed too, he's teaching them and he's moving them along. And we kind of shift gears here. It's like they're going to go to an event now, you'll see. It changes, and you'll think, well, this is something different. No, this builds on the fact that Jesus is teaching, and now they're going to go and see an incredible example that's not only for them, but for us. So with that, we move to verse 35 and 36. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. So there's the scene. They get into a boat. Other boats were with them. So a number of people. Remember, Jesus didn't say, let's try to see if we can cross the lake. No, he tells them, with authority, we are going to cross the lake. We're going to the other side. Let's go. And again, on the heels of the parable, everything he does is with intention. And even this going across the lake, it's his idea. And there's something in there that he's already aware of that he's going to reveal to them, that he's going to teach them along the way. He's always teaching important truths. Need to remember that. So they get in the boat. Might have looked something like this. The ancient Galilee boat, also known as the Jesus boat, is an ancient fishing boat from the first century AD. It was discovered in 1986 on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee in Israel. The remains of the boat, 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, with a maximum preserved height of 4.3 feet, first appeared during a drought when the waters of the Sea of Galilee, actually a great freshwater lake, receded. Now, other than dating, there's no evidence connecting the boat to Jesus or his disciples. But I think it's pretty unimpressive, really, to put a bunch of people in a boat like this. But I think we could probably safely assume it was something similar. It's just kind of hard to tell. You know, back in the day when my kids were teenagers and we had a youth group in Provo, we decided to teach on Jonah. And I had the great idea of, well, wouldn't it be really significant if we were on a boat somewhere? So we got together, and moms and dads and the teenagers, and we got this Mongo big canoe that they have at the class ropes course down in Provo. So it's a great big canoe. And we all piled onto the canoe, teenagers, dads, and, you know, when we started piling in, I was kind of second-guessing myself because everybody's getting in, and it's a great big boat, so you're not going to tip it over. And honestly, the lower Provo River, if we did tip over and somebody was saying, I'm drowning," I'd just say, stand up, you know, it's only 2 feet deep. So it wasn't like it was a dangerous situation, but when you're on a boat, you're kind of, oh my goodness, this doesn't feel like sure footing to me. You can see that. But this was a little bit different. Of course, we all know the story. A storm comes down the pike. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. So we saw the boat, or maybe not the boat, but a boat, and it's filling with water. And these are seasoned fishermen. This isn't your average guy going for a casual boat ride for the first time. These are most likely people that were experienced. So they could handle a storm. And if you've ever been in a boat when there's water coming in and it looks like it's going to sink, you know, we went to the church camp out up at Anderson Cove, my wife and I, just for a day. We didn't actually camp out, so we went up there with our fellowship clothes, just, you know, thinking we're just going to hang out with everybody in fellowship, what we do best. And we got up there, and we got talking to some of our friends and whatnot, and Steele and Clayton. Steele had brought a boat, and Clayton had brought a couple wave runners. So we were just kind of checking and watching people enjoy themselves. My wife and I were sitting in camping chairs talking to some friends, and Clayton comes up and says, hey, Mac, do you guys want to ride a wave runner? You know, I look at Jeannie like, and she's, no way. And Clayton said, no, come on, you guys would really enjoy it. And Chris and Amber Roberts had just come off the lake from riding the wave runners. So they said, look at Amber's only got a little water on the bottom of her pants there. You guys won't even get wet. So I looked at Jeannie, I said, how often do we get to ride a wave runner? You know, and Clayton's like, yeah, he wanted us to get out there. So we did. So, and it wasn't very smooth or anything. We clambered onto the things, and I've ridden them before, but it was a long time ago, and they looked a lot different. And so we're sitting up, my wife's clinging to me, and we start going, anything with the throttle, aren't you supposed to go full speed? I says, why would they have regulated? So we started going in the water, and I was being really careful because I didn't want my wife to get wet, and I wanted her to enjoy the ride. So, of course, you know, there's that throttle thing. So we started going faster, and a wind did come up, and they're white caps. And so we're bucking the waves, and the water's coming over top of us. and we were just soaking wet. And the first thing my wife said to me was, I'm done. Let's go back to shore. Because the water was really cold. But Clayton was so excited, he zoomed up over there. Come on, guys, come on. So we did ride for a little while. But it can be scary when you're in a boat and you feel like you're out of control, and perhaps you could fall off and have to swim, or even worse yet, drowned if you You didn't know how to swim. Here's one artist's rendition. Let's take us to a place where this is one artist's rendition of the scene, what it may have looked like. Remember, they were taking on water, and these seasoned fishermen, they were really concerned, really concerned. The Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level, and it is surrounded by hills. Winds blowing across the land intensify close to the sea, often causing violent and unexpected storms. Cool air from the Mediterranean is drawn down through the narrow mountain passes and clashes with the hot, humid air lying over the lake. If the boat does succumb to waves, most likely everyone drowns. So it's a difficult situation. They're rightly fearful. They're concerned. Someone once said, "You know there's trouble in the boat when sailors or fishermen ask a carpenter what to do." But there's the scene. And we continue on. And most of us know the story, but I want us to look at it with fresh eyes. The Word of God could teach you today. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing?" Again, before we run past this, I want you to observe this scene right here. This is the only place in the Bible where it says Jesus is sleeping. So what we see, we get a glimpse into humanity. He's tired. He's been healing people. He's been teaching. He's just going, 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 going. He's probably physically just worn out. He's sleeping, but yet he is fully God. Because I'm thinking it was probably noisy in there. If I'm one of the fishermen, I'm making noise. "You do this, you do that." Oh, oh. And yet, Jesus is comfortably resting in a place of authority. Things are going to be all right. We just have to see that for a moment. Sometimes we rush past that. I see the disciples doing what many of us would do. They treat Jesus like a man. "Do you not care? Wake up. Get some water out of here. Help us. Do you not care?" I think that's how we tend to treat Jesus. It's so like us to treat him like a confined man and even blame him for our situations. I certainly have. "Don't you care that I'm sick? Don't you care that I lost my baby? Don't you care that I was wronged? Don't you care that I'm living in poverty? Don't you care that I'm lonely? Don't you care about my addictions? Don't you see the storms?" What we get in that situation is, come on, do something about it. And many of you may be in that situation right now. "Don't you see what's happening to me?" We think of our world so divided. Can't you see that? We treat our God like a man. But he knows. He knows what's best. Let's look at this verse real quick from 1 Corinthians. Really describing Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth. I want to just point that out. Made from the dust of the earth. God created Adam from the dust, while Christ, the second man, or the second Adam, if you will, came from heaven. Those are two very different recipes. Man was made from dust, while Christ came from heaven. God comes from heaven. I think often we treat God like a man. We tend to treat him like dirt. We need to learn to treat him as a giver of life, the Holy One. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That is a right response. That is a right position. And we need God's help to soften us, to humble us. And he will. He will take care of that too. We thank him ahead of that. So let's move to the last questions to consider here and some verses to go along with it. I want you to hear these questions a little bit different. This is scripture. These are the words of Jesus. And I think he spoke them then on that boat, and he may be speaking them to you right now. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? You know, this message may come at a hard time for you, and I don't apologize for that. It's probably just the right time for you to hear from the Lord and move to a place of faith. And here's what happens. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" I think our tendency, at least mine, is when we read those questions, it's like, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Are we still trying to work through this?" At least that's me. That's me putting God in a box. If I think that's what God's like. Because God's not. He is always concerned about what's best for us. If you hear derogatory things in your mind all the time, God doesn't do that. He doesn't whisper those things in your ear. That negative, those things that knock you down, That is from the enemy. He's reasoning with us. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Remember what we did over here? Remember what we did there? Didn't I always come through? Haven't I always come through? Haven't I always did what I said I would do? Haven't I fulfilled every promise that I ever made? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Can you imagine now? Oh my goodness, God shows his superpowers. This lake, and I believe it's true, and I believe this story is true, is 140 feet deep. It's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And many ancient sailors believed the sea symbolized evil and could consume whoever it wanted as it pleased. So you get this boiling, rolling, wind-blown storm of water just taking over the boat, and everything looks absolutely hopeless. Peace, be still. And the lake is calm. The waves are stopped. That's authority. And we see that in the moment. Can you imagine if you would have been there? It's completely calm. This is no ordinary man. This is God, and he alone has authority over everything. My God reigns. And it's important to be reminded of that. My God reigns. Our God reigns, no matter what happens. I like this quote from the author David Garland. Read it with me. "Humans do not bring in God's reign, build God's kingdom, hasten its final consummation, or hinder its advance." Oops, well, fast. Jesus' preaching announces that God is in action and that one's ultimate well-being is tied to what God is doing, not to what they are doing. They can only receive it and enter it or reject it and be swept away in judgment. There will be a judgment day. Do you know Jesus? Becomes a profound question. I hope you have an answer for that. God has an answer for you in that, in his word. Pursue him. Figure it out. Wrestle it out with the Lord. And finally, we see their response, probably how I would respond, and maybe how we should be responding today. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him." I've got to believe in that moment in time, the disciples' fear became faith. They went from fear of circumstances to everything's out of control to fear of God. And in many ways, that's a daily thing for us. You know, they grasped it. These are ordinary people, ordinary fishermen. And somehow they realized in that moment part of something more than themselves. And we should understand that too. We're part of something more than ourselves. Jesus was Lord of their lives, and God would go on to change the world, and he is continuing to change the world through the lives of these just ordinary men. And by faith, we see the kingdom of God continuing to advance through many of us. You know, I've had the privilege of ministering to some people that are near and dear to my heart as of recent, health issues, a number of different things. It's funny, when you start studying scripture, all of a sudden your own life kind of gets 3D. And I know some of you are going through hard things. And we have to go from a place, because fear's real, we're all wrestling with it. So we have to go from a place of fear of circumstances or whatever you're up against, to fear the Lord and the authority and knowing God reigns and it's going to be okay. You know, recently we hear earthquake. Oh my goodness, is a big one's coming. My house, I think, is close to a fault line. But I'll tell you what, if something tragic does happen, God will still reign. My mother is struggling with colon cancer, and she has a heart issue that for her, she can't really address either problem, because you address one or have surgery on one, on this, and the other one, then her doctors, we went to Rochester, and I went with her to the Mayo Clinic, and we talked to some people, and they said, you know, you might consider just enjoying today and living your life the best you can. That was hard news for my mom. But I talked to her pretty regular, you know, and she's had a committed faith for all of her life, and I really believe her faith is blossoming in this crisis, if you will. We talk on the phone. Says, Steve, will you pray with me? She can call me Steve, okay? She's my mom. But it's daily for her to go from a place of fear, I've got cancer inside of me, my heart might give out, to trusting God, to fear the Lord. The Lord has what's best. I'm going to graduate. I will be with him. And we, each one of us, we have that to step through throughout the day, every day. And I think it's important we bring your kingdom, God. We are a part of what the Lord is doing. I love this psalm. David's just blesses my heart. I love his personality and his passion. I like what he writes here. He says, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. I just say amen to that. Bring your kingdom. These are the questions we consider today. I'll just read them once more time, and then we'll one more time, and then we'll end. Do you believe the kingdom of God is advancing? Is that part of your faith? Do you believe you're part of something? Do you believe God is doing what he said he would do? It's important to settle that. Do you treat Jesus like man? Do you treat him like dirt or dust? Or as Lord of your life? As a sovereign God who has my best in mind? And of course, hear this from Jesus himself. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? It's kind of a reasoning question. It's a reasonable question. Why are you so afraid? God is here. He's going to help us with everything. I'm confident of it. Whatever you're up against, God is going to help you with it. Let's just end it in a prayer, and we'll call it a morning. God, I love you. And I do pray your kingdom come. Bring your kingdom into our lives, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I thank you for these examples of the mustard seed and how somehow we're caught up in this growing kingdom, Lord, and even the promise of maybe one day resting in the shade and in its branches and in a room maybe that you prepared for us, Lord. That's where we're headed into eternity. You have the best in mind for us, Lord. I thank you for that. Help us to remember that. Help us to live that way. depending on you, not apart from you. I just thank you for this morning. I pray you just lead us as we leave this place. I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.